Everybody. I was trying to think when I was saved, you know, as far as I know, back in 1930. Anybody back there? The message I want to bring today, I brought before 55 years ago. So I don't think there are many of you here that heard it before. It's on something that everybody's got, and that's a conscience. The Bible speaks about the conscience, but Webster's dictionary is the definition of it. The moral sense which determines right and wrong. We don't hear much about that today. People aren't taught what's right and what's wrong. But we're going to look into God's word about it. And the first chapter, the first verse is Romans 2, 14 and 15, which says, "For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not a law which are law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." So we have been accused. And in the Bible there are those who are accused of sin. I'm going to look at some of them. First ones in Genesis 42:21. We have Joseph, Joseph's brothers. You remember the story of Joseph, how he had his brothers put him in a pit. And then after a while, they thought, why leave him in the pit? Why not sell him? So they sold Joseph as a slave that went into the land of Egypt. But in Genesis 42, in verse 21, we have the brothers of Joseph who now have come to Egypt to get grain and food for themselves. And they find that there is a ruler in Egypt. They don't know him. It happens to be their brother. But they didn't remember, they don't know him now. And so here's what they say in verse 21. "They said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw his anguish of soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is the distress come upon us." In other words, Joseph was going to put them in jail because of what they'd done, but he was only trying to show them that they should repent a little of what they did to him. And so here's, they said, "We are guilty concerning our brother when we saw his anguish of soul." Imagine that he besought us when he was down in the pit, and we were not here. What kind of conscience did they have? They had a guilty conscience, and they started admitting it. They admitted their guilt. Then we have one in Matthew 27. We have the story of Judas. Judas Iscariot. Matthew 27, reading at the first verse. "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, departed, and went and hanged himself." Judas now admits his wrongness when he betrays the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. His conscience bothers him so that he goes and hangs himself. He doesn't know what else to do. He knows a lot of people today that are shooting themselves and hanging themselves and doing everything. It seems like they're in trouble with their own conscience. Their own soul troubles them. And then we have one in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, reading at verse 3. Scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him, unto Jesus, a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? And they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. And when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest and even unto the last. Jesus was left alone, the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman. He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now Jesus was putting to these scribes and Pharisees that had taken this woman in sin, and they were going to say, What should we do? It says in the law she'd be stoned. What do you say? So Jesus made as if he didn't hear what he said. He stooped down on the ground and started writing in the dirt something. And they continued asking him, and he kept on writing down on the ground. And what he said was that he that's without sin, let him cast the first stone at her. Now, they're thinking in their own conscience, wait a minute, what have I done? And it says, beginning with the oldest unto the least, the youngest, they began to move away, go away. And pretty soon it was found out that it just Jesus and the woman was there alone. He said, Woman, where are you those accusers? Where are they? He says, Well, no man is here to accuse me, Lord. Why, he says, go and sin no more. So their consciences of these scribes and Pharisees, even though they were religious, bothered them. Because of things that they had done themselves, and they were thinking, wait a minute, who's going to cast the first stone, like the law says, at this woman? Pretty soon they're all gone. Their conscience bothered them all. And so they all went. Now, the Holy Spirit speaks to our conscience about our sin, and shows us our need of Christ. And the blood of Christ alone can purify the guilty sinner. And full payment was made for our sins. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. Verse 13 and 14. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And then Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having the shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offer year by year, continually make their comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is remembrance made again every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and the goats should take away sins. And then verse 12. But this man, that is Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For one by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So we have something here. The Bible says that the blood of bulls and goats that were in the Old Testament days were sacrificed to put away sins, to cover up sins. It says that they didn't treat man's conscience. In other words, the people were offering these sacrifices about their sins. They thought, can that animals really put away my sins? The conscience still bothered them. Kept on. And said they couldn't get away from the fact that these things could not take away sin. But when Christ came and put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, by this one offering, now that's the thing that satisfied their conscience. They knew it was true. The Bible said it was true, and they knew it was true. Christ offering once for all put away sin by the sacrifice of their sins, and so their conscience, now our conscience, can be cleared. We can know that it's true, that our sins have been put away because Christ died for our sins. Now a Christian life is to be lived with a good conscience. Baptism is one thing, 1 Peter 3:21. Peter's talking about the long suffering of God in the days of Noah. But then in verse 21 he says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, around the parenthesis, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What's in the parenthesis is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now this is about baptism. If a Christian is saved, he ought to be baptized. And when people are not baptized, they're saved, and they know the Lord teaches that you should be baptized, and the conscience bothers them. It keeps bothering them until they do say they want to get baptized, because that shows that they are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has put away their sins. Then also, in 1 Peter 3, 15 and 16, it says, but none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or an evildoer, or a busybody of other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on his behalf. I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your conversation in Christ. Peter here is speaking about people around about us, and we're to give an answer to them, telling them how we're saved, what Christ means to us. And it says that these people may speak against us as an evildoer, even though we're not evildoers. They would speak against us as evildoers. And it says that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. So we have a good conscience, knowing that we're living for the Lord. And even though we may suffer for it, it says to sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason that hope was within you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, even though they speak evil of you and evildoers. They look upon your life and they say they're not really evil. They're not really that bad. It's us who need to have our hearts changed. And then 1 Corinthians 10. Reading verse 28. It says, Paul is speaking to the Corinthians and says, but if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? He's saying there were people coming around with pieces of meat that were offered to idols. In other words, they put in front of the idols. After a while, they take them away. The idols are only stone and wood, so they didn't need any meat. So they got this meat. It's good meat yet. But some Christians were saying, I don't know. That was offered to idols. Maybe the meat is not no good now. So, you know, and some Christians believe that. The other Christian says, wait a minute. The meat's still good. The idol didn't eat it. The idol didn't do anything to it. It's still good. But the people that had a conscience about this, they said, no, I think it's bad. We should not eat that meat now. So the other Christians say to them, if that's the way your conscience feels about it, let it be that way. I won't condemn you for it. I could eat the meat, but he won't eat it because his conscience bothers him. There was offered to an idol. So we must have respect unto other Christians' consciences about matters. There's probably a lot of matters that you can think of that Christians think, well, this is wrong. I'm not going to do that. But other Christians say, oh, that's not wrong. I get to that. But we have to have respect unto Christians that have a conscience about certain things, to not tread upon their conscience, but respect them in love. be respectful of their consciences. Now, one of the qualifications for a deacon in a church, 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, it says, after speaking about the elders, and so likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy or filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. So one of the requirements for a deacon is that he must live with a good conscience. And 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. In verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. In other words, Christians are live in faith on the end of their Christian life. Living with a good conscience as we go on this wilderness journey from day to day, that we may honor the Lord and live with a good conscience as we go along. Now, without spiritual illumination, conscience is a false guide. There's the old saying, let your conscience be your guide. You ever heard that? Let your conscience be your guide. It's not a good guide. It's not right. We have the example of the Apostle Paul, Acts 23. Acts 23, verse 1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them to stood by to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? Paul is saying that he lived with a good conscience before God until that very day. But then we turn to Acts 26. Reading in verse 9. Here's what Paul says when he was before King Agrippa. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. This is before he was saved. But when he was before the Sanhedrin, he said, men and brethren, I've lived with a good conscience before God until this day. His good conscience says, I got to go after these Christians. I got to kill them. I got to do all these terrible things because God wants me to do these things. That's the way Paul fought. Before he was saved, he lived with a good conscience. He was doing a lot of things wrong. He had a good conscience about it. So later on, he says, wait a minute. I'm telling you now what happened to me when before I was saved. I killed people. I brought them, punished them in every synagogue. I put them to death. All with a good conscience. So is the conscience good or isn't? You can't go by your conscience unless it's spirit led. Now we take up about the wicked. Mark chapter 9. Mark 9, reading at verse 43 and 44. This is about the wicked. The Lord says, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire where that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. What does that mean? Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. It's the worm of conscience. People that are in hell and people that are going to hell, their conscience is still with them and they're still thinking, wait a minute, I should not be here. I could not have been here, but it was my own desire that I came here. There were Christians who spoke to me about being saved and I laughed at them. Now I am here. When they told me I was going to go to hell, they said, oh, that's a joke. Now that they come to hell, they find out the worm of conscience dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. The worm of conscience still turns in their minds. Oh, if I only had listened to them. If I only had gotten saved. Oh, if I only did what they said. But it's too late now, I'm here. And my conscience will not let me go. It keeps on day and night, forever and ever and ever. The worm of conscience, where the fire is not quenched. And so, it behooves us to listen to the word of the gospel, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we will be in heaven to be with the Lord Jesus. Now, 1 Timothy 4. Verse 1. First Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received in with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, to be received with thanksgiving. Now here we have something that they have a conscience, the wicked have a conscience seared with a hot iron. What does that mean? It's like when you burn yourself in the oven or someplace, and that now you get some dead flesh. And that dead flesh, you can't feel through it anymore. It's been burned. It's lost its feeling. And that's the way there was many people in the world today. They've been burned in certain ways which deadens the skin and produces no feeling. Now, that means they have a defiled conscience. Titus 1. Verses 15 and 16. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them which are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. A defiled conscience. What we have here is wrong has been called right for so long, the conscience does not register. They've been doing things wrong so long, they keep saying, oh, that's all right. No big problem. So every time these things come up, they keep saying, oh, it doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother me. Oh, no? You find that people now have bothered consciences. They're going to tranquilizers and sleeping pills and everything to try to get it off their conscience. They can't do it. Why? The conscience is defiled. So, those that see around the world today running around in a maze with pills. They're taking all kinds of pills, trying to quiet down their conscience. Their conscience was telling them, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. Oh, no, no, I think it's all right. When they say that, that's a surface type answer. It doesn't get down deep into their conscience. So when they go to bed at night and lay on the pillow, they start remembering all these things they said was right when it was really wrong. Their conscience is defiled. They can't make it right until they come to Christ and accept Christ as their Lord and Savior and trust him and start living the Christian way. So that's my message today about the conscience. We've all got a conscience. But what kind of a conscience is it? Paul thought he was doing good when he was running around killing Christians. He said he lived with a good conscience. But it was wrong. He thought he was right, but he was wrong. Today, there's an awful lot of stuff that goes on that is wrong in this world. Watch it on TV, I just shut it off. It's so wrong. So, shall we put to the Lord in prayer? Father, we thank you for thy holy word that teaches us what is right and what's wrong. We pray for any that do not know thee as their Lord and Savior, and may be living with a defiled conscience. Pray, Lord, that they may turn to thee and get saved and start living for thee with a good life. Good life that's serene and peaceable. We ask these things now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's turn to 5.22 in our hymn books. If I can find more. Especially verse 3, but we'll sing the whole thing. 5:22. On the Lamb our souls are resting. What is love? No tongue can say. All our sins, so great, so many, in His blood are washed away. 5:22. On the Lamb our souls are resting. What is love? No tongue can say. All our sins, so great, so many, in His blood are washed away. His rest and peace have filled us, greater grace than tongue can tell. God is satisfied with Jesus. We are satisfied as well. Conscience now no more condemns us, for His own most precious blood once for all has washed and cleansed us in the eye of all, filled with His sweet peace forever. On we go through strife and care, till we find that grace around us in the Lamb's high glory there. God bless us all this day as we continue on for Him. Thank you.